All right, now, last week we talked about what I was trying to do is improve your self-image, which isn't really your self-image at all. If you're a believer, it's Christ's image. Isn't that right? And if you're in him and he's in you, then that's the image that you are carrying, whether you know it or not. So we talked about several things that God has done for us. In brief review, he says, as a believer, you're God's child. You're united with the Lord. You're a saint. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're anointed and sealed. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You cannot be separated from the love of God. And all of this because we've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been adopted. We're free from all charges against us. We're free from condemnation, and we have been justified. So that leads us to these conclusions. He's included us in his business. I have access to God through the Holy Spirit. I am assured all things work together for good. I may approach God with boldness. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I am confident the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. Now, we looked at verses for every one of those things, and sometimes multiple verses. And I got to thinking about the thing and all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. And so I want to funnel that down to one particular thing tonight that I really relish, I enjoy. Go with me to John chapter 8. And if you don't, I think you will before it's all done. John chapter 8. All right, now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again child of God, all of those things we've just mentioned have been done in your behalf. Now, there's a lot of limbs that continue to grow out of that tree. Here's one of them, verse 31 of John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So Jesus is now talking to believers, not unbelievers. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Almost always it's quoted as, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But that's not what it says. And by the way, it doesn't say that in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, or Syriac. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says, make you free. So someone has taken a great deal of liberty in some of these new translations. Now, here's the idea. When you make something, it's a line upon line, block upon block procedure. When you make a house, it's two before at a time. When you make a cake, it's, I don't even know how to address that. I don't even know how to talk about that. But I know you just don't wiggle your nose and presto, it appears. I know there's a process, isn't that right? So when you make a thing, it's a process. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, line upon line. God tells us this. The more you're exposed to the truth, the more freedom you enjoy. Now, the opposite of truth is a lie. Amen? And the opposite of freedom is bondage. Therefore, lies keep people in bondage, while truth makes you free. How many of you remember old Dr. Kevorkian? Dr. Death, remember him? Well, you remember one time he helped a woman die who allegedly had MS? They discovered she didn't have it at all. Yeah, whoops. You know, that. You know, the whole thing was predicated on a lie. What a tragedy that was. Some lies hold Americans in spiritual and emotional or physical bondage. And the biggest problem is when you are operating under these lies, you're operating in bondage. You're in a form of slavery, see? So, there are several things that the Lord shows us in his word that makes you free from the lies that are out there. Now, What I did was I just sat down and started thinking about some of the biggest lies that are perpetuated on Americans. And then went to the Bible to search out the freedom or the truth. Now, obviously, we can't cover them all because there's a lot of them. But I'm going to give you a sampling tonight of some of the lies that the Lord says, you don't have to be in bondage to that lie. My book will make you free from that thing right there. All right, now here's one lie that even some people are beginning to discover is a lie, and that is education answers all. More and more college graduates are finding out they can't even get a job. You know, go with me to Proverbs in chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I'm not opposed to education. In fact, I'm a proponent of it. I have more education than most people do. But I understand that's not a end-all, answer-all. Quite to the contrary. Now, in Proverbs 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right, now, the first thing we understand here is that wisdom comes from God. You know what James said? He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in a godly way. That's what wisdom is. All right, now, Solomon says we need to seek knowledge, but we need to understand that the Lord is the source of it. Now, verse chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So wisdom comes from God, chapter 2, verse 6, we already read. And the real answer is understanding that what you need more than knowledge is wisdom. That's what you need. But we have been so ingrained and obsessed with the notion and the idea in America that education answers everything. And it really doesn't. It really doesn't. All right, now, so you don't have to live in under the bondage of that lie. Here's one. Man can improve the world. How are we doing so far? How are we doing so far? All right. And a lot of guilt tactics and techniques are utilized, particularly by the liberal left, to convince us that man is going to somehow, some way, sometime, improve the world. All right, go with me to Proverbs in 16. A lot of these, you're going to need a marker or finger or something in Proverbs. We'll go to occasionally other verses, but boy, a bunch of them are in Proverbs tonight. Now, one thing that we hear a lot about on the nightly newscast right now, and we have for a very long time, is the subject of war. War just seems to dominate the news. All right, now, God's got a line on that that no one else seems to understand. Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The last solution that this White House will ever put forth to end the wars is that America get right with God. But that's God's solution. That's God's approach, see? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now notice, it's the Lord that makes the enemies to be at peace. Do you think the Lord's big enough, powerful enough to do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's got all kinds of things in his arsenal that he can utilize. Over the past, now, this is according to historians, over the past 5,800 years of human history, 5,800 years that they've been able to document, there have been less than 300 years of peace. Man, we're doing a good job. Aren't we? Well, probably not. Probably not. But I am told constantly to visualize world peace. Yeah, visualize world peace. Well, when I visualize world peace, I see the Son of God coming on a white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, that's the only thing that's going to install and institute world peace. But that's not the indication of the worldly approach. All right, now, go to Hosea in chapter 11. Hosea, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. A little further thought on this. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man and bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So you see in fairly graphic terms what Hosea lays out to Israel. And even though I know this addresses exclusively to Israel, when it comes to nation and nation building, Israel is a prototype in your Bible for all other nations. God lays down this prototype and says, now this is the way it's going to work, in the negative or the positive. You see, the further a nation gets away from God, God says the more difficulties you're going to have. Well, I think that's fairly obvious in America today. So, all this business about visualize world peace. Well, a lot of people walk around with some kind of a guilt complex because of the wars and the rumors of wars. But God said he wants to make you free from worrying about that. He wants to make you free from it. All right, now here's one. Here's one. Here's one of the biggies that they try to utilize guilt to impress upon you, and that is, well, what about the poor and the homeless? You're not a good Christian if you're not doing something for the poor and the homeless. Well, that's not entirely untrue, but God has some conditions. Let's see what they are. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Now everybody's seen the guy sitting out on the curb with a cur dog and cardboard sign saying, I need help. I'm a Vietnam vet and, you know, all the stuff that goes along with it. I have periodically, particularly in Washington and building houses and so on, just to test the waters, I've stopped several times and talked to those guys and said, hey, you need some work? Get in the truck. I can work you all day. I'll pay you. Never had one take me up on it yet. Never one. You know why? He can make a whole lot more money standing on that corner. And making folks feel guilty. You know, because they're better off than allegedly he is. All right, now here's the conditions that the Lord lays down. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So God says we need to consider the poor, and there are at least some occasions where you need to take pity on them and help them out. See, help them out, okay? So a real Christian is going to do that, but that leapfrogs to condition number two, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. You see what the Lord's going to do? He's going to make you free from the bondage of packing around a lot of guilt about the poor and the homeless. He's going to make you free. All right, now in Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Some people are poor because they're lazy. Right? Some people are poor because they don't want to work. All right? You know what righteous people do? They consider the cause. They consider the cause. The wicked don't consider the cause. The wicked just say, we need a bigger welfare system. That's what they do. All right? Now, let's go to one more condition that the Lord lays out. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We're reminded of the words of Jesus while you're going there. Did not Jesus say, the poor you will have with you always? You think Jesus knew what he was talking about? I wonder why the poor we will have with us always. Well, here's one of the reasons laid out for us in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. And I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see what the Lord's saying there? He said, I went by this field, and the owner was just taking a long nap. He was playing Rip Van Winkle. And he said, you know, he said, I'm just not going to have a whole lot of pity for that kind of a thing right there. So you consider the cause. Some people fall into bad circumstances through no fault of their own. All right, now, that's the time when real believers step up to the plate and say, let's see what we can do to help those folks, you know. And we've done that many times as a church, helping folks in desperate circumstances and conditions. But the first thing that always needs to take place is you consider the cause. What's the cause? See? All right, now, there's much we hear about not only the poor and the homeless, about war, but about, of course, the environment. The environment. I'm writing a newspaper column. I worked on it some today. I had a brainstorm, so I had to rush to my office and write. You have that problem? I got to get it while it's there. Otherwise, it might leave. And I got to thinking about terrorism. Terrorist, I think it's a simple definition, but I think you'll all agree that this is a pretty accurate definition of terrorism. Terrorists are people that are attempting to force you to be what they want you to be. Isn't that right? That's pretty simple, but that's pretty straightforward. They want you to conform to Sharia law, or they want you to conform to whatever ideology it is. And so by force, they are attempting to make you be what they think you ought to be. Okay. We have a little girl in our church who has been in public school, and the teacher has been teaching evolution. And when this little girl said, you know, I don't believe that. When a student says, have we considered the scientific evidence for creation? That student is routinely and regularly ridiculed and even sometimes mocked publicly. And I got thinking about that. I said, now, wait a minute. They're trying to make all these students be what they want them to be through psychological intimidation. Isn't that terrorism? That's all it is terrorism. Now, Al Gore and friends, are trying to convince all Americans of the false science of global warming. And they won't rest until everyone conforms to this idea of global warming. All right, so even Christians get all nervous and jerky about it, and then they say, oh, man, I guess I better be a little more conscious about recycling, or I better, invest in windmills or whatever. All right, now again, you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to make you free. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, one of the rawest forms of environmental false studies leads to a religious sentiment called pantheism. Pantheism is, by definition, the worship of creation and everything in creation. All right, so in verse 26 of Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, so the Lord said, you can have dominion over all this stuff that I have made. You know what that does? If I'm having dominion over it, that frees me from pantheism. I don't have to worship what I have dominion over. Doesn't that make sense? All right, now, global warming. Just for drill, go to Genesis 8. I'm not going to dwell there, but God handles this in one verse. If you follow this thing closely, you've noticed the verbiage has been changed over the last couple of years. It's no longer global warming because it's been proven that global warming isn't taking place. It's now climate change, you know. You know, yeah. Well, that's pretty much what God calls it, because in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, look what he says. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Notice it says, while the earth remaineth, and you don't have to worry about it when it no longer remains. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth someday, isn't he? All right, now some people say, well, what you need to be is a vegetarian. Now, I don't care if people are vegetarians. It doesn't bother me. You know, vegetarian is an Indian word. It means poor hunter. You know that. All right. Go to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs now. But I'm not going to be held in bondage to it. You know, well, all you need to eat is your veggies and so on. No, man. I'm not going to be held in bondage to that. Linda put a elk roast in the crock pot yesterday. I mean, that thing was so good it'd make your tongue come out and slap your eyeballs out. Oh, boy. I said, oh, this is just living now, man. This is good. with gravy and potatoes and, oh, yeah. Oh, man, that's living, see. You say, well, you should give that up, be a vegetarian, not on your life. All right, now, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. All right, now that's real language in a metaphorical kind of way, but notice the whole thing is predicated on wisdom. All right, wisdom. She hath killed her beast. Well, why would you kill beasts unless you're going to eat them? I mean, it doesn't make sense just to indiscriminately run around and kill them, don't you see? All right, go to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Let's get right down to the subject of hunting. Now, I know not all people are hunters, and in fact, I like that. I appreciate the fact that not everybody's a hunter. That leaves more for us, right? Yeah, yeah. But, verse 27 of Proverbs 12, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. See, God isn't condemning hunting. What he's condemning is the wasting of it. Isn't that right? He says, don't waste it. Now, my dad, when I was a kid growing up, didn't know anything about the Bible. But he had enough common sense to instill this Bible principle in us. It was, you don't shoot it unless you're going to eat it. Now, he made exceptions. The exceptions are what he called varmints. Coyotes are varmints. You can shoot them, see. But pretty much, you're not gonna shoot it unless you're going to eat it. All right. Now, some people get all nervous and jerky about animal treatment. Look in Proverbs 12 and verse 10. The Lord balances the thing. He says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. In other words, there is such a thing as animal cruelty, and God doesn't like it. If you're going to own your critters, take care of them. Isn't that right? Take care of them. That's just Bible is all that is. That's just, people say, well, that's common sense. Well, where does common sense come from? It comes from God, doesn't it? You know, so if you're going to have them, take care of them. That's all. All right. Now, here's another big lie that's perpetuated on Americans, and I refuse to be in bondage to it. Here it is. Children should hold their parents hostage. Allow them to express themselves. Yeah, you do too much of that, 20 years later, you're going to hear a judge ordering them to attend an anger management class. Or worse. Or worse, you see. All right, let's go to Proverbs 19. Again, the Bible lays the whole thing out. Obviously, parents are to love their kids. But part of that love sometimes is tough love. I think James Dobson coined that phrase years and years ago, but it's a pretty good one. It's a pretty good one. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Yeah. All right. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. All right. Proverbs 22. The Lord addresses this pretty frequently, just in Proverbs alone. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, there's ways around that, too. Dr. Rosemond, I've mentioned him before. He writes a column that appears in the Pueblo Chieftain every Sunday. He's a child psychologist. And the guy's pretty much spot on. I mean, you'd think that he was old-fashioned. I guess he is. He was talking about little kids having tantrums in a recent column. Did you read it? He came up with a good solution. He says, if they're going to have a tantrum, here's what you do. Well, there is another option, too. And this may even be more impressive. I don't know. He said, okay, you want to have a tantrum? The bathroom is the tantrum room. We're going to lock you in there. If you need to go to the bathroom, there's a toilet. If you need a drink, here's water. And we're just going to lock you in the bathroom and you can have your tantrum. Nobody's going to, you know why kids have tantrums? Because it's to get somebody to pay attention to them. No one's paying attention to them when they're locked in the bathroom. Right? Go ahead, have your tantrum. And so it's just another form of discipline. Look with me in 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. All right, now, I read a Christian psychologist many years ago that pointed out something that I never thought about, but I agree with it 100%. He said, never spank your child with your hand. Don't do that. He said, there's a reason why God says rod. He said a rod is a neutral object, you know. Now, that child identifies that hand, that's the same hand that holds them, caresses them, and loves them. All that does is confuse them when that hand whoops them on the behind, you know. So don't use your hand. All right? I learned that real early, raising kids. So, you know, well, I learned that when I was being raised. But what I did for my kids, I took a nice piece of pine, 3/4 inch pine, about that long, and I carved a nice handle on that thing. It fit my hand just right. And I drilled 3 holes in it so it'd whistle when it was going through the air. It's kind of like the old German whistling bombs, you know. And even when our guys are just little hummers, you know, we'd have the handle of that thing sticking out the diaper bag. All you had to do is kind of point at it. The reason why all these people have problems with their kids in Walmart and the mall and everywhere is because they don't take care of it at home. You take care of it at home, you won't have problems with them at the grocery store. I can guarantee that, see. So that's, again, the Bible's spot on. A rod, you see, a rod. Okay, now. There's a lot of other things here, and I may not get through them all, but we're going to work as fast as we can. A lot of lies that have been cast abroad the waters of America, and a lot of people are in bondage to them. Here's one. Correct political action will improve America. Go with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. You know, people clamor to, well, okay, we need to get this guy out of office and this guy in office and yada, da, da, da. And, you know, let me tell you something. Obama is not the problem. He's a symptom of the problem. That's all. He's not the problem. He's just a symptom of the problem. All right, now, let me show you this thing. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. All right, now, when the wicked are ruling, it's because in America, people put them in office. And they put them in office because their own thinking is twisted. You see, that's the way that thing works. They are not desiring to embrace righteousness. All right, so it's not political action that will improve America. It's spiritual action that will improve America. And, of course, everybody's familiar, but if you're not, let's turn there. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, a very well-known verse that a lot of people have painted on a sign in their front yard. You can tell when you get to the Midwest. It's a little different climate there, and I don't mean physically. I noticed 2 Chronicles 7:14 painted on lots of signs across Kansas. You know, you wouldn't see a lot of that in Colorado, but you do there. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, you know what that says? That says the real root of the thing is a spiritual difficulty. Now, church is almost a byword in America anymore with the majority of the people. I'm a political animal. Those of you that have been around here very long know that. I follow politics. I write a newspaper, weekly newspaper column about politics and the Bible is what it's called. But my whole effort in that is just trying to direct people's attention back to the Bible. The solutions are in the book. The solutions are not in the halls of Congress. You see, that's my whole motive in that thing right there. And I have a very clear understanding that political action itself will not solve any problems. All right, now, here's another lie that a lot of people have succumbed to, and that is materialism is success and happiness. Go with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Don't you want to be free? I mean, free, free, free. Boy, I am just not going to be in bondage to a bunch of lies. Now, in Proverbs and chapter 15 and verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. You know, the hating of the gifts is bribes, is what the context is talking about there. All right? A lot of people are under the impression, the more I get, the happier I'll be. And yet, an observation of human history proves to the contrary, doesn't it? That's not necessarily so at all. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. You know who's writing this? Probably the richest guy that ever lived. Proverbs 19, 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, Brian Williams, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. All right, integrity is more important than money, according to God. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. You know what that's talking about? There is a time appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, when you're standing before God in judgment, God isn't going to say, well, let me look at your bank account. He's not going to be impressed at all, because you won't have one there anyway, see? Like a fellow said, you've never seen a U-Haul truck in a funeral procession. All right, now, 1 Timothy adds to this, and Paul said what? He said, the love of money. He didn't say money, but he said the love of money is the root of all evil. All right, now, people are clamoring to figure out a way to get rich. Now, the get-rich-quick schemes God condemns. Look with me in Proverbs 13. Now, the Lord isn't necessarily opposed to people having a lot of money. There are some of his heroes in the Word of God that had a pile of it. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Job was rich. There's some people in the Bible that were loaded, man, just loaded. Because it was the Lord that gave it to them. The Lord gave it to them. Now, if the Lord gives you a whole bunch of money, just be responsible with it. Be a good steward with it, right? Now, if there's anybody in this church that has just busloads of money, you've been hiding it real well. But don't fall for one of these get-rich-quick schemes. And you know how they go. All right, now look with me in Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Wasn't it God that said way back there at the fall in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam, okay, here's the deal. From now on, it's by the sweat of your face. That's the drill, by the sweat of your face. God honors honest labor. Chapter 28. Chapter 28. All right, chapter 28 and verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect to persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. I've always found it kind of interesting when they do these follow-ups on people that have won the lottery. And so many of them have just blown it, and they're miserable and unhappy and, you know, just a sad scenario. Don't strive to get rich quick. If you're going to make money, it's okay. The Lord's not opposed to that. Make it honestly and by regular, faithful labor. See, that's what he says, whatever you're laboring in. I don't have anything against Amway per se, but what they do, and you know, there's a lot of other outfits and products and so on and so forth that are built on the same pyramid kind of structure, and that is, you know, you get into this, and then you get a whole bunch of people working under you, and then they're going to make you a pile of money, and pretty soon you're going to be rich. In 1972, I started a church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And we're just knocking on doors and trying to win people to Christ. We moved to Green Bay, didn't know a soul. Not a breathing soul, man. Just here we are, okay, what do we do next? And so we started meeting some people, and God blessed, and it was God that blessed. And pretty soon we had a pretty nice little group of folks, and this Polish couple started attending our church, Roman Catholic Polish people, but they knew some of our folks, and I was encouraged that they were coming. Larry, and what was his wife's name? It'll come to me in a minute. Gladowski was their last name. That's Polish, isn't it? That's, you know, in Green Bay, if you're not a German or a Polak, you ain't nobody. Anyway, the Gladowskis came, and I thought, okay, good, I'm glad you're coming. And I was praying about how to further a witness with those folks. They called me up one day, and they said, we'd like you to come over for dinner. I thought, hot dog, man, these guys are hot on it. They are really hungry for the gospel and the truth, and boy, this is going to be a great time. So went over for dinner, and after dinner, Larry said, well, why don't you come downstairs? There's something I want to show you. I said, okay. So they had a little family room downstairs. And he had a blackboard set up. I thought, oh, this isn't smelling real right, you know. This is not good. And so he said, Pastor, why don't you just sit down here on the couch? I got some things I want to show you. So I got about a 45-minute presentation of Amway. So I just sat there. I didn't say a word. I listened to everything. And he said, now look, you can get into this, get all the people in the church into selling Amway, and pretty soon the church will just be flush with money, and everything's going to be wonderful and great and fabulous and blah, 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 you know. So when he got done, I said, now, Larry, I gave you 45 minutes of my attention, uninterrupted. I said, would you sit down here, please? I went up to the blackboard and I erased it. And I diagrammed salvation about three different ways. I had 45 minutes, man. And I said to Larry and his wife when I got done, I said, now look, you see what Jesus has done for you? I said, you see why this is a whole lot more important than making money? I said, why don't you get down on your knees right by this coffee table right here, and I'm going to get down with you, and why don't you ask Jesus to save you? And they did. And they got baptized, they got faithful in the church and started serving the church, or serving the Lord, and I left that church a little later and went back on an occasion to preach there and saw the Gladaskis. I said, say, Larry, are you selling Amway still? Oh, no, we gave that up. You know, it's okay if you prosper. And God might even bless you with prosperity. But just avoid the get-rich-quick schemes. Here's another one, Proverbs 16. I'm almost out of time, so I have to hurry. Proverbs 16. We live in an age and in a country and an atmosphere where pride is exalted. Human pride is lifted up. You're told to be proud about virtually everything, I guess. Some people are even proud about their sin. But in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So, don't get too proud of your fleshly accomplishments. They're all going to burn up anyway, right? All right, we're told about that we ought to have certain fears and phobias. Look with me in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Now when I say we're told to have, we're to have certain fears and phobias, if you paid real close attention to all of the things that you're not supposed to eat, I mean, obviously God wants us all to exercise some common sense, and I'll show you that in a minute. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life be unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Some people know America's in a mess. You know it. You know it. But I'm not going to let that rob me of a good night's sleep. We're not given to the spirit of fear. Isn't that what Paul said? I know that spills over into all kinds of things. For example, some people obsess about their health. Health is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Something that everyone can appreciate if they have good health. Look with me in Proverbs 3 and verse 7. 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So God gives you a health tip here. Here's the tip. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. That's a good health tip. All right, God's got some others. Look in chapter 13 and verse 17. In other words, your first line of defense, your first doctor ought to be the Lord. Isn't that right? It ought to be the Lord. God's not opposed to doctors. God endorses their activities in some places in the Bible. However, first things first. All right, 13:17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Now, if you believe the Apostle Paul, you know what he called you and I as Christians? He called us ambassadors. A faithful ambassador. Yeah, that's a faithful witness, someone who's willing to tell the folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God says good health is connected to that. That's a wild deal, isn't it? And then he even throws a few extra tips in there. For example, 25, Proverbs 25. It's just a little tip he throws in. The Lord's good at that. Here's a good one. And there's a bunch of these in the Bible. I'm just going to show you an example. Verse 27, 20, 25, 27. It is not good to eat much honey. Now, he didn't say it wasn't good to eat honey, because there are other places where God endorses honey and says honey's a good thing. You know what he's telling you right there? He's saying, lay off the sugar a little bit. That's what he's telling you. You know, don't get too carried away with this sugar stuff. Amen? Oh, boy, if you're a chocolateholic. That's a hard... Ice cream? Ice cream? We all scream for ice cream? Yeah. Cherry cheese? Oh. Now you quit preaching and gone to meddling, buddy. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is hitting below the belt. That's dirty pool, isn't it, Charlie? All right, there'll be a stoning in the parking lot. Okay, Proverbs 18. Some people fight loneliness. You don't have to. This is all part of fears and phobias. And the Lord would make you free from... all kinds of things. Here's one. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, is that common sense or what? You know, you can't, I mean, the hardest thing in the world when you're pastoring a church is to make everybody happy. You can't do it. It's impossible. I'll give you an example. Some folks say, well, you know, I don't like all this business of shaking hands on Sunday morning. I've had people tell me that. I don't like this shaking hands stuff, you know, just, you know, and it probably drives you crazy when Sylvia comes up and hugs you. The church hugger. Yeah, yeah, you know. I've had people say, well, yeah, I don't like that. And then on the other hand, you get folks that say, well, this, the church isn't friendly enough. Hey. Now, if you just come in here and go to your assigned seat, and yeah, and get mad if somebody's in it, right? At my seat. You know? And just sit there like a bump on a log. And then walk out and say, well, just nobody was very friendly to me. Read your Bible. It says, if you're going to have friends, you've got to make yourself friendly. In other words, you be the aggressor. You go out and you, you know what I thought about doing, just to prove a point, I won't do it, but I've thought about it. I won't do it because I like people. I like you. Well, most of you. But I thought for a month, I'd just hole upstairs in my office until the singing starts. And then just come in, walk down, sit down here, and not greet folks, shake hands with anybody, nothing. Just then after about a month, I'd say, I'm just acting like some of you. You want friends? Okay, be friendly. Go out and be friendly. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to conclude here in a minute with it. Dr. Jack Hiles pastored a huge church in Hammond, Indiana, about 50,000 members. That's a mega church, isn't it? Yeah, that's a big church. He tells a story. Jack's in heaven today, but He told the story one time when he was preaching in a church I was pastoring. And he said, had a lady in his church that was always tracking him down with a sob story. Woe was me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. And he said, man, I got tired of it. He said, she would just track, she'd just stalk me, track me down with some tale of woe she had. He said, finally, in just utter desperation and exasperation, I said to her one day, I said, why don't you go make a plate of cookies and give it to somebody? So she disappeared, and all of a sudden he came to through the fog of realization that he hadn't seen her around for a while. She wasn't tracking him down anymore. And one day he saw her in the hallway of the church. He said, hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine, Dr. House. I'm just fine. That shocked him. Because she was never fine, you know. I'm just fine. Well, he said, I haven't seen you. And oh, she said, I've been here. I've been in church every service. Well, she just said, I've been so busy making cookies for folks. He said, just changed her whole demeanor. She was a different person. In other words, when he said, make a plate of cookies and give it to somebody, he was talking more in the figurative. Well, she took it literally, you know, and she went out and just started making cookies for everybody she could think of, and she was happy. Exactly. Mary said she got out of herself. All right, here's another lie. Sin is acceptable and without consequences. Go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. This is a big lie that Hollywood is constantly perpetuating. But you can be free from this. All right, now, 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, you don't have to confess them to anybody, but there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is not acceptable, and it does have consequences. And, of course, one of the biggest lies that's ever been perpetuated in all time is good works will get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I just hit a sampling of things that came to mind. But don't you see the principle that we're trying to get firmly established here? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You don't have to be in mental bondage or slavery to the lies of the devil and the world. God wants to make you free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every time you hear one of those lies coming across the evening newscast, you ought to be able to say, wait a minute, I've identified that as a lie because I know the truth. I know what the truth is, see. Amen? Good thing to have the truth.